Well, Kevin and John and Matt are back east at an ACM planning committee meeting, so that's where part of the family is. The rest are at a wedding in Central California, and the rest of us are here, so it's a good thing. Is this loud or resounding, or is it just me? Reverb. Okay. Before we get started, wow, I want to have a baby quiz, just since Judah showed up this morning, and there's so many children in this congregation, and it continues to happen. So I have a couple of questions for our quiz here. Question one, should I have a baby after 35? No, 35 children are enough. Question, I'm 2 months pregnant now. When will my baby move? Answer, with any luck, right after he finishes college. Question, how will I know if my vomiting is morning sickness or the flu? If it's the flu, you'll get over it. What is the most common pregnancy craving? For men to be the one to get pregnant. And what is the most reliable method to determine a baby's sex? Childbirth. The more pregnant I get, the more often strangers smile at me. Why? Because you're fatter than they are. I'm sorry. My wife is 5 months pregnant and so moody that sometimes she's borderline irrational. So what's your question? What's the difference between a 9-month pregnant woman and a model? Nothing if the pregnant woman's husband knows what's good for him. How long is the average woman in labor? Whatever she says divided by two. My childbirth instructor says it's not pain I'll feel during labor, but pressure. Is she right? Yes, in the same way that a tornado might be called an air current. When is the best time to get an epidural? Right after you find out you're pregnant. Is there any reason I have to be in the delivery room while my wife is in labor? Not unless the word alimony means anything to you. Is there anything I should avoid while recovering from childbirth? Yes, pregnancy. Does pregnancy cause hemorrhoids? Pregnancy causes anything you want to blame it on. Do I have to have a baby shower? Not if you change the baby's diaper very quickly. Our baby was born last week. When will my wife begin to feel and act normal again? When the kids are in college. So a lot of that applies right here. There's so many children. And it's a great thing. It's so fun. And Judah arriving. When was Judah born? What day? Friday the 28th. And you're here. Wow. Amazing. It's good to have you here. And Judah, finally. I'm going to share a little bit on what we've been talking about. But for you, George, I wanted to let you know this is going to be very brief, no matter how long it takes. Okay. What I really wanted to share on heaven, but I couldn't go there because someday we'll talk more about that, but I know I have a misconception about what that's about. Because I would rather be here than there. And I take it as a second option when really it should be my first option. Not to die to get out of here, but to enjoy his presence and everlasting joy forever, evermore. So I know my thinking's a little bit tweaked, so I wasn't prepared to do that, but I wanted dig into that sometimes, because I know I have got kind of faulty reasoning about what we're all headed to, and the reason we're living is for that. But that's a sidebar. That's another subject. But what I wanted to do, I wanted to review briefly the series Kevin started back in January. And in Scripture, Peter wrote in his second letter, "I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder." And then he repeats it again in the same letter, saying, "This is now my beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." Now, it's been 10 weeks that we've been discussing this, different ones. Kevin started with the great commandment, Matthew 22. Can you bring that up, 22 through 36 through 40? It reads, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." So Kevin started with that. Then Mike followed up with, "Love God with all your heart." John followed up with, "Love God with all your mind." Matt, "Love God with all your soul." Mike came back and talked about loving God. Kevin talked about loving your neighbor as yourself. Brad shared about justice and what we're driven to do related to love and justice. Matt shared loving your neighbors in the marketplace. Kevin shared last week, "I am." And that brought me around to wanting to discuss this morning, what is this love thing all about? Because it's all we've been talking about is love, 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 love. And it's easy to miss it. And it's so common, it's easy to check out right now because you've heard this. We've heard it 10 weeks in a row. We've read it. We've looked at it. But every time we look at it, with the Holy Spirit giving us eyes to see beyond the natural words and how it reads, He has a way of impregnating us with a word on our heart that changes our actions and how we live. So what is this love thing all about? I think we need to go to Scripture and see what God says about it to determine what we've been talking about in a different measure. Can we go to 1 Corinthians 13? I just want to read this to us and then we'll look at it. "If I speak with the tongues of men and angels but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love." That's it right there. Now what comes before that chapter in Corinthians is a line, "There's still a more excellent way," which leads toward that whole chapter on love. And when we look at it, we have an 8-8 split in what love is and what love isn't. And often it's easier to describe or define what an issue is not in order to determine what it is. You have to cut away the other stuff to focus on what it, is it really. So I want to look at what love is not first. And these words and activities for us are more visible in a husband-wife relationship or a family relationship. It's easily identified because that's where it comes into play more often than not. Also in the workplace and in our spheres where we're at, but spouses, relationships, family is where it's really easy to see. Start with the first one, love is not jealous. Now, what does that tell us? I mean, I'm telling God, the portion you've given me is not enough. I want what Simeon has. I want to be like George. I want to see, do things like Steve. I should have this, where we are not grateful for what God's given us individually and uniquely, and to push away and look for something else that's going to be, in our mind, more satisfying, or it's about me. It's about me. So jealousy comes out of not being grateful for what we have. We want more. We want others. We want another's. Love does not brag. Okay, again, it's about me. It's not about our God. And how many people like to be around people that brag? I mean, how quick can you put your finger on, uh-oh, there he goes again. It's all about him, the me monster, you know. Remember when John showed that? Talking, just proclaiming how good you are, da-da-da, and what blows, and I've done that, I'm sure, but what blows my mind is the person who's doing it, whether it's me or someone else, are not aware that that's what you're doing. That at the time you're doing it, and it's awkward and embarrassing for the other person, but that's not love. That's about me. I want to tell you how good I am and what I can do. And you might as well end the conversation because everybody shuts down when they run into somebody who's bragging. Okay, love is not arrogant. That speaks of independence, self-made man, I can do this without you. Again, if we think of a spouse relationship, it comes into play there a lot. How we interact with one another, how marriages communicate or don't communicate, how family members communicate or don't communicate, just a pulling back, I've done this, I know better, I don't need you. It kind of builds a wall, but that's not love. That is divisive and excluding, and we can't be that way, but we are. Every one of us, we can think of different situations where we kind of cut off the conversation. It's kind of a Malstead thing. I'm done. You're cut. I'm over it. We've had that conversation in our house several times. And to get called back into the conversation, you can't walk away from it. I know Kevin shared on it, and I've learned it growing up with Kevin, that you can't walk away from a conversation and a confrontation that is awkward. And you want to be defensive. I want to be defensive. I want to defend my ground. I don't want to hear what you have to say. That is not love. That's blocking out the truth and being arrogant and thinking I know better. That is not love. Does not act unbecomingly. Proverbs says, as a man thinks, so is he. So our actions follow our thinking. Pretty obvious. How we think is how we act. That's what gets us into trouble a lot of times. We've adopted a concept of something about someone, and the relationship is short-circuited. It can only go so far because I think this, I perceive this about that person. They're always going to be that way. He's always going to say that. She's going to be a drama queen. He's going to get all this stuff. But that is not love. That is not love. We're kind of closing down. We're not giving the grace of God an opportunity to work in a relationship and express love. And we are so in need of acquiring love. We can't manufacture it. On your best day, you can't manufacture it. It's got to be the grace of God in our hearts expressed through us to others. And usually it's having the other person interest at heart. Love does not seek its own. Well, basically, am I selfish? Yes, 100%. Okay, help me, Lord, back away from being selfish and wanting Bill's way 100% of the time. Is not easily provoked. Couples, family, how often do you rub against each other and there's a little dissatisfaction, a little uneasiness, a little friction? Now, what do we do with that? That's not love. If we react, knee-jerk reaction, a short comment, rolling the eyes, walking away, talk to you later, got an errand to do. That, I mean, in real life, that's what happens, but that's not love. And I think the Holy Spirit shows us ourselves not to bring us down, but to bring us up, to give us what we're lacking to express love to others. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. I keep score. Yes. And I knew that about myself, but I came across a letter I had saved for years, pulled it out of my drawer, and it was a reminder of an offense from a family member that was in writing that just didn't sound right. I didn't like the way it was written. I needed to keep a hold of that for some reason. To remember that they were wrong, that what they said wasn't going to happen, and da-da-da-da. And I thought, I can't do that. I so wanted to keep that, my precious letter of offense. it was so hard to let go of that, you know, to discard it. It's like, I've had it so long, though. I just can't let go. Well, that God showed me, you can't do that. I can't do that. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Well, I go immediately to business and how ethics come into play and integrity and character and how often in the marketplace you run into an unrighteous decision or action or attitude, or you just know immediately that's not right. That's not right. How do I deal with that? How does love deal with that? What do you do with that? Am I doing that? Am I short-circuiting? Am I taking a shortcut? Am I trying to get around the corner? Am I trying to sneak under? Am I trying to get over? I have to ask myself, because that's where it pops up. To me, ethics in business and unrighteousness, it's clear to see, and we run into it almost daily. Decisions we make, things we say, things we don't say, things we ought to say. Okay, let's go to what love is. And this is based on these words, actions and attitudes, that more often than not, if you think about these words, I think we pray about these attitudes and ask for them often because we're so needy in the love realm of expressing that. Love is patient. We're impatient, often impatient. Love is kind. Aren't there people in your mind that immediately pop up? Kind people, acts of kindness, phone calls, cards, letters, visits to the hospital, visits to the home, meals brought over, an encouraging word. There's some people that just do that. That's an expression of love. Rejoices with the truth. I think standing on the side of justice, as Brad was sharing, and he's the guy that goes on the mat and does the fighting for us in the broad picture and fights for the truth. In reality, like you said, the culture is constantly changing. It can be good and it can be bad. And we often see the bad side of the culture that's getting twisted and changed and is hurting and being imprinted on families, attitudes, and things you should do. And the culture, it's a difficult thing. But Brad shared on, he fights for the truth. He does that every day. And I'm thinking, we've got him right here in our presence. He's the man in the flesh that does that for a living, that God's called him to go out there and do that. I thought, it's so good to have him so close to us. Bears all things. I don't even know what that means. Does anybody? Can anybody help me with that? Love bears all things? Long suffering. Tolerate, Pardon? Takes your burdens. That's good. I got trapped there. I didn't know how to look at that. Believes all things. Is that naivety? Is that just taking it as it comes? Hopes all things. I think God puts a hope in our heart for his activity, both in our lives and our family and people we're associated with. Endures all things. Now that's a good one. Love endures all things. Like what? Divorce? Rejection? The least of these? The other guy? The unwanted? The uncared for? The homeless? The poor? A lot of people. It's all about people. Endures all these things. But love never fails. That's one thing. And it says it in Galatians when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. First thing it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness. We've heard that. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So there is, we know this, there is no law against love. You cannot stop me from loving you at any time, for any reason, at all. Period. So when there's discord in a relationship, especially in, now you want to think family, because that's where it kind of pops up, very close to home. That's where the friction's at. A brother, a mother, a sister, a dad, an uncle, or whatever. There's difficulty in those relationships just because we're so close to each other. And the only the people that can hurt you the worst are the ones that are the closest to you. That's why the offense is so difficult to grapple with. And then to turn around and forgive and love that person, we don't have it. It's not in our spiritual bank account. So that drives us constantly into a place to find him and acquire grace and love to give. And it's not like we're manufacturing it. He will impart that to us to give it up, let it go, move beyond that, love them as they are. Take a look at ourselves, for instance. Am I lovable? Should I be loved? Why? Kevin was sharing how God loves us just because he loves us. I mean, if we took that attitude toward one another instead of checking them out, dialing them in, you know, we do that. I do that. We are so quick. I am so quick to be critical in any given situation, typically at work when we're going through our day, and I find myself, I'm quick to judge an issue without knowing, and I've only learned, because Scripture said a fool keeps his mouth shut, I've learned to keep my mouth shut long enough so I minimize my embarrassment and awkwardness over having said or acted or thought about a person in a certain way, which was totally wrong. Unloving, unkind, impatient, keeping score, that's where I live. I need help with that. Here's a difficult saying out of John 13:35. Can you bring that up? By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now that's God saying that. Everybody is going to know if you're following me by your expression. Now, if we have to represent God, which we do, it means a whole lot how we think and how we act and how we express love, because it's either honoring him or dishonoring him. And if we wear the brand of Christian or follower of Jesus or disciple or whatever you want to call it, people read right into us, and we're representing him, so we can give him a black eye. Or we can get people to say, there's something there. There's something different. That's beyond Bill. Where did that come from? So all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, how do we love one another, and how do we flesh it out? Where does that come into play? The Word of God instructs us in several ways, and I just want to read a few of these. One is to be devoted to one another. Now that takes love. Devotion to one another. To serve one another. It takes love. To accept one another. Now God has built this family. Now how many of us would be hanging out together doing something apart from God's work in our hearts towards one another and bringing us all together? Some people get accepted, some people get rejected, some people... Well, love is to accept one another. Instruct one another, forgive one another. That takes a lot of love to forgive. Encouraging one another takes love. Praying for one another takes a commitment. Bearing each other's burdens and looking out for the interest of others. That takes love. I've got a handful of words here I wanted to tell you how I immediately see love spelled in the flesh, in life, for me. A three-letter word that spells love is God, G-O-D, because God is love. He's the epitome of love. A four-letter word for me that is work, because that's an expression of love. When you are working, that's an expression of love. Last, when we did the cleanup, that was an expression of love. Sacrifice of time to come and get into it, that's an act of love. Five-letter word, serve. To serve is what Jesus said he came to do. Six-letter word is action. That's what we're called to, is action. That's an expression of love. Seven-letter word is compass, which is fixed and unchanging. God's love towards us is fixed and unchanging. We never have to question that. We question each other's love, spouses, family members. You know, fiddler on the roof, do you really love me? Do you love me? Well, yeah, I love you. I do your dishes. I do the laundry. I pay the bills. No, but do you love me? Well, I mow the yard. I wash the car. But do you love me? I clean out the garage. I clean out the attic. I put things away. I save money. But do you love me? There's all these actions, but it comes down to, do you love me? I mean, Shay and I will joke about that. Do you love me? Well, yeah. But I'll say one thing. She's not here. Every day... Uh-oh. Stop the tape. No, every single day, Shay tells me she loves me. There isn't a day that goes by, and I hear it more than once every day. So, and it's reciprocal, but that's I can count on that. No matter good day, bad day, she is always telling me that. An eight-letter word is covenant. That expresses love. That's an outward act of internal love. A covenant is ongoing. A nine-letter word is intention. It's a deliberate course for another's benefit. And circumstances of any kind can't stop it. There's no law against love. You can't stop me from loving you. Whether you throw the ball back, whether you like me, whether we get along, I'll love you nonetheless. A little sidebar, an idol... I always wondered about idols when I read about it in the Old Testament. How can they get around this golden calf or some... I mean, how could they do that? I don't get it. But an idol is whatever we love more than Jesus. Is it family? Is it business? Is it money? Is it fame? Fortune? Is it a car? Is it a place to live? Is it a 401k? Is it retirement? What is it? What is all that? Anything that takes the place of God, that our the affection of our heart goes there first. That's an idea that of what an idol it is. It doesn't have to be a tangible thing. Often it is, but sometimes it's not. And the human heart, set on sin, is impervious to reason or truth or love. I've tried to do sin management my whole life. Doesn't work. If my heart is set on sin, it doesn't matter. I mean, the Holy Spirit could knock down the door, blow up the house. But if I'm set on sin, I'm not going to hear reason, truth, or love. I'm not going to be impacted by the Holy Spirit. I'll just disregard and go on. So sin management just doesn't work. You have to surrender, move on, love him, and stay with him. last couple of comments I wanted to make is I need to read the Word of God daily, and here's why. If I have a daily revelation of God's love for me, I live differently. I'm reminded of His grace and my failure. I begin to see the temporal over the eternal. The eternal over the temporal. I develop a relationship with the very Word of God. He initiated it, but the minute we turn our heart toward Him, we can all agree and know this, that He's right there to respond, to talk, to lift the burdens, to give us a word, to tell us it's okay, to challenge us, to push us, to provoke us, to move us beyond where we're at. His Spirit guides and directs my every step. The Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. The Word mirrors my real heart to me. That's one thing I love about the Spirit of God in reading the Word. We expose ourselves to Him, and He exposes us to ourselves. And says, I love you in spite of this, Bill. You know and I know, but let me remind you, Bill, you need a little help here? Let me show you what you're really thinking, what your motive is, what your attitude is. It's a mirror. It shows us who we really are. Self-deception is the very worst kind of deception anyone can encounter. When it comes at you from the outside, we can deal with that, but self-deception will take you right out of the game so quick. When I read His Word, I'm humbled by His love. I receive grace to express love and forgive others. When I read His Word, I'm reminded that mercy begets mercy. When I read His Word, I'm given a sword to fight the good fight and armor for protection. I'm born again to a living hope and a hopeful living. Can we bring up 1 Peter chapter 1? And I just want to read these verses 1 through 9. Pat, do you want to come on up? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in this last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed. Is anybody distressed? That's okay. It's not a sin to be distressed. If necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, that's what the stress is about, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to be called and chosen to represent you at home with our spouses, families, in the workplace, in the neighborhoods. Lord, we quickly see where we're lacking and we're needy, and we ask you to share your grace and mercy and love with us, that we can express that and share it with others. Lord, that we understand that we don't manufacture it, that as we look into your word, we can see the unseen and be equipped to do the unknowable. Things that aren't common to us become more common day by day walking with you. Lord, I pray that the word love is more than a word in our lives, that the expression is often, Lord, because you have done that for us. Lord, bless this word this morning. Change our thoughts and actions to always honor you. In your name we pray. Amen.